In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, we find the Lord to say this: "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what fellowship does light have with darkness? None. What similarity do the sons of Belial and the sons of God share? None. What fellowship, what sharing, what partnering does the church have with the world? Lord God, I thank you that we were formerly darkness in the world, and you have made us into light. Lord God, I thank you that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive together with God. And by grace, we're saved. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be diligent, to walk that way, to live that way, to make ethical choices, moral choices, to delight in things that delight you, to walk in such a way that is pleasing to you. So, Lord, I want to stop this morning and first of all just pray that you would show us what it is that pleases you, and that you would give us a diligence to do those things and to think those things and to feel those things so that we would be pleasing in your sight. Lord God, I pray that you would give us wisdom and grace, and that you would protect me from error as I preach your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me once again to Ephesians chapter 5, which will be our text for this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 7. We will deal somewhere in the neighborhood of verse 7 to somewhere in the neighborhood of verse 14. You never really know until the sermon's done when you'll stop. But notice what Paul says, and let's pick it up for a little context here. In verse 4, it says, "And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Why? "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" I need a lot of light to read. I'm one of those people that when I open a book, I want a ton of light. Other people I know need much less light than I do to read. One of the things I love about my office is I have these two huge fluorescent lights right above my desk. And so when I open a book, I can see it. And a lot of people say, wow, isn't that too much light for you? And my answer is no, I like a lot of light when I'm reading. Why? Because the greater the light, the clearer the words are. And the less the strain my eyes have to endure in reading. This morning, we're going to begin to talk about the difference between darkness and light. And one of the greatest things that light does, we just read in verse 14, verse 13, light exposes darkness. So let's remind ourselves what the issue is here. Remember, last week we talked about the fact that immorality and impurity should never even be named among us. Why? Because it's not proper for saints. That is, it doesn't match what we are. And when we act that way, when we do those things, we are acting out of character. And so God then tells us to act like what we've been declared to be. Notice, it says this. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, that is, immorality, greed, and the things listed both here and in Galatians 5 and in 1 Corinthians 6, says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What Paul's saying is this. This is why people go to hell. So don't do it. Don't act like people going to hell, because you're not going to hell. You're going to heaven if you're a believer in Christ. Therefore, verse 7 says, do not be partakers with them. Why? For you were formerly darkness. That's what you were, and now you are light in the Lord. So what's the heart of the issue here? What is Paul getting at? Well, the heart of the issue we find very quickly in verse 5 is idolatry. It's this idea that you belong to one God and yet you bow down to another. A God that you've made yourself, whether in your mind or with your hands. Notice verse 5, it says this. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. These sins make gods for us, lowercase g. And God, the Bible says, will not share his glory with another. And so these sins amount to idolatry. And that's why Paul hates them so much. And that's why God hates them so much. And that's why the wrath of God comes, as we just talked about. Notice then in verse 7, it says this, therefore do not be partakers with them. I was at a pastor's conference a few years ago, and I heard one of the guest preachers preaching, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, and this was John Piper talking, he said that we spend so much time as pastors trying to get our people not to live like the world. What we've forgotten is maybe they are the world. Think about that. Maybe our churches are filled with people who act this way because they have not yet become children of light. Maybe there are people in this church even who act this way because they are still in darkness. The command of God is clear both in Ephesians 5 and in 2 Corinthians 6 that we should be different and separated from the world. Remember what we just read in 2 Corinthians 6, sorry, where it says this. It says, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. I think a lot of us have spent so much energy trying to convince the world we're just like them, that we have forfeited the gospel of Christ. Paul says here, you were darkness, but you're not anymore. So stop acting that way. I'll never forget a few years ago, I was watching TV, and there was this celebrity who just became a Christian. And they said, so now you're religious. What's going on with you? And he says, I just want to show the world that Jesus can be cool. And I remember thinking, Jesus isn't cool. He's way beyond cool. Paul says, don't be partakers with the world. Don't be partners with them. Don't be the kind of people who are lumped in with unbelievers and nobody could even tell the difference. And specifically, don't share in what they do when it comes to moral decisions and greed. Now notice in verse 7 that he does continue to make this distinction between us and them. Notice what he says here. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Them are not us. I know that's not English, but you know what I'm saying. Why? Again, because verse 4, because of our position. Because of our position. What is our new position? Look in verse 8. It says this, for you were formerly darkness. That's what we used to be. But we are light. What does it mean that we are light? Why doesn't it just say that we have light? Why didn't it just say that your life was dark and then God turned a light on, so now you have light in you? He doesn't say that. He says we are light. Why do you turn lights on in your house? Well, it's because your house is filled with darkness, so you turn a light on in order to help you see. How about this? What if something happened to you where you glowed? Can you imagine? You wake up in the middle of the night and you are shining. And all of a sudden you don't need to turn lights on anymore because you are light. You see yourself because yourself shines. Freak you out. But Paul doesn't say that God turned on the lights in the world. God says we are the light. We are light. That is, we ourselves represent the truth of God in this world. We shine because God shines in us. We are light. That is our nature. That is our character. That is our position. That is what God has declared us to be. And so when our lives show darkness, we are acting out of our essential character. In fact, Paul says that same thing, look in verse 8, because he says this, you were formerly darkness. I remember one time I was talking to some members of my family, and I love it. They always bring things up like this, and they'll say, well, Dom, you know, you can be a preacher in Michigan, but we know you. And I smiled, and I looked at one of my family members, and I said, well, you don't really know me. You know a dead guy that looked a little like me. And they said, what is that, religious talk? I go, yeah, a little bit. What I'm saying is what I was is dead, and I'm different now. I was darkness, and now I'm light. Now I'm different. Now I am declared to be somebody different than what I was before. This means at one time we were darkness, and now we are light. Nobody is born saved. Now, you may not remember when you were saved. You may not even remember how you got saved. But it's more important to know that you are saved than it is to know when you were saved. So if any of you have any doubt this morning in your mind that you are in a saving relationship to God, settle that today. A lot of times people come in and they'll talk to me and they'll say, I'm struggling. I know that 15 years ago I made a decision, but I don't know if I'm saved now. Did I lose it? Well, the answer is no, you can't lose it. But if you're in doubt, cry out. It's a Johnny Cochran moment right there. If the gloves don't fit, all right? If you're in doubt, cry out to him and settle it today. Now, here's the question. If we are light and we're not darkness, what should we produce in our lives? What should be different about our lives? Now, this is really interesting from a textual basis. If you notice, verse 8 is in the middle of verse 8, verse 9 comes in and interrupts Paul's own thought, and we pick it up again in verse 10. I love this because Paul, when he interrupts himself, you know that he's saying something really important. And so if we cut out verse 9 for a second, it would say this, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children in the light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We're going to deal with that in a second. But notice with what he contradicts himself. He interrupts himself. Not contradicts, interrupts. Notice what he says. For the fruit of the light consists in goodness, righteousness, and truth. What is it that we should produce? What is it that we should produce? First of all, goodness. The Greek word here is agathosune. And this means something that is beautiful intrinsically, a moral beautifulness, a beauty of character. The lexicon says it this way: it is a positive moral quality characterized especially by interest in the welfare of others. Have you ever known somebody whose entire life was just a picture of God's love and selflessness? That's what this word means. What does this look like? Well, this looks like the kind of person who's kind and gentle and selfless and giving. The next thing that should characterize our life is righteousness. This is the Greek word dikaiosune, and what this means is justice, correspondence. Goodness, the idea is beauty. Righteousness is the idea of correspondence. It's the idea that the quality or characteristic of upright behavior, that it matches the character of God. We as a church and we as individual believers must be beautiful people, not just physically, but we must be beautiful people in terms of our character, our personalities. We should be winsome, loving, gracious. We should also be just. We should love justice. We should want to see the truth come out. We want to see people dealt with in terms of what they truly deserve. There's justice that must be done in our world, and Christians must love that, must delight in justice. The third thing that should characterize our walk is truth, the Greek word aletheia. And the idea here is correctness. And we hear all the time, don't we, that Christians, we just need to love people. We just need to be good, beautiful of soul. And if we do that, then we're fine. Well, no. We also have to be just. We have to call evil, evil. We have to call good, good. And we'll talk about more of that in Ephesians 5 in the next section. So it's not just being loving. It's also being just and loving justice. And thirdly, it's about loving the truth. When people say, well, doctrine doesn't really matter, what really matters is that we're loving and that we seek social justice, we counter with saying, no, there are three things that we must seek: love or beauty of character, righteousness, that's the idea of correspondence to what is just, and thirdly, truth, that is doctrinal correctness. It's this idea that it corresponds to what is true. And so when it comes to other walks of life, other denominations perhaps, and people say, well, why can't we just put all the doctrine aside? Well, because that's not walking in light. Walking in light is not putting what we believe under the rug and just loving each other. Walking in light is being committed to a beauty of character, a pursuit of justice, and a passion for truth. Now notice in verse 10 what it says we are supposed to be pursuing. What should we pursue? Look at this. I love this. This has really got a hold of me this week as I was preparing to preach. Notice what it says: trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. To the Lord. This is a difficult phrase in Greek. In fact, there's a lot of debate as to what it means. If you have a King James Version, it says proving what is pleasing to the Lord. And I don't really think that captures the idea here. This is the Greek word, let me see here. It is the Greek word dokimazo. And what it means is to test in order to find the truth of something. And so what Paul is telling us to do here is to test our lives, to learn, to see what is pleasing to the Lord and what isn't. He's telling us to learn experientially as well as doctrinally what we do or don't do that honors God. Dokimazo normally means to make a critical examination of something, to determine genuineness, to put to the test, to examine. It also means to draw a conclusion about worth on the basis of testing. That's the idea that we're looking at here. In fact, it's the same word in Romans 12:2 where it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is." What does that mean? That means so that you would test it to know what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We are called by God to figure out what it is that He wants from us. Do you do that? This last week before prayer meeting, about an hour or so before prayer meeting, I just came in here by myself and I just prayed to God and I just asked Him over and over again, "Does blank please you?" When was the last time you looked at your life and said, "Is this pleasing to God?" Specifically, how many of you have ever asked things like this? Does the way I interact with my spouse please God? Does the way that I go to church please God? Does the way that I listen to preaching please God? Does the way that I sing please God? Most of the time, we don't even think of things like this. We just do it. And Paul says part of walking in the light is continually testing and asking God, "What can I do to please you?" One writer put it this way. He says, "Light exposes what is not pleasing to the Lord. This goes beyond specific commands, which do not need to be tested." What he's saying here is this. Obviously, when God says, "Let immorality never be named among you," we know that morality or purity or faithfulness pleases God. He says, "It is to test the will of God for every aspect of life and approve that would be pleasing, what would be pleasing to Him. The Word of God is a guide for this purpose. However, certain situations in life are not directly addressed in the Scriptures. In such cases, believers need to find principles from the Scriptures whereby they might be able to make choices that will please the Lord." See what he's saying? He's saying this. Paul says, we are to try to figure out, try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Well, how do we do that? First of all, we do that by reading the Bible and allowing the Bible's commands to have jurisdiction over our behavior. People say things like this, "Why do you blank?" Well, let's think of a couple of things. "Daddy, why do you pray?" Well, son, because the Bible says pray without ceasing, and I know, therefore, that since God commands us to pray, God is pleased when we obey Him. Or somebody says this, "Why do you sing?" Well, because the Bible says to sing a new song to the Lord in your heart, and so we worship because worshiping God pleases God. We know that because He tells us it does. Or how about this? "Daddy, why don't you sleep in on Sundays and leave your religion for other days?" The answer is because the Bible says not to forsake the assembling together. And so because of that, we get up and we assemble with others because when we obey God, it pleases Him. So certain things are cut and dry because the Bible commands them. Other things are not. And so when things are not directly commanded, what do we do to try and figure out what pleases Him? If your kid says this, "Daddy, why do you tie your shoes instead of leaving them untied?" You don't say, "Well, the Bible says," right? Because the Bible says nothing about tying your shoes. Well, you say, "Well, because the Bible commands us to have wisdom, and I think it pleases God when we're smart enough to tie our shoes or to buy Velcro shoes if we can." Obviously, we learn what the Bible commands, and in obeying those commands, we please God. But there's more to that in this life. There are things that the Bible doesn't seem to directly address. Things like preferences. notice the ways that we can figure out what pleases God, even in things that are not directly addressed by the Bible, are by doing a couple things. First of all, we learn everything we can about God's character. And obviously, the primary source of this information is the Bible. Since God is a God of justice, we should seek justice. And also because he tells us that we should seek justice. Since God is a God of grace, we should seek grace. Obviously, the Bible tells us that we should seek certain things because that's how God is. And that's how we please him, by acting like he does, by imitating God, as verse 1 said. Also, we can discern much about God by observing the created order. By discerning the created order. This is what they call in theology natural revelation. And examples are this: God loves beauty because of sunsets and waterfalls. We learn a lot about God just by looking around and seeing the creation that he's made and reflecting upon those things. But this natural revelation must always be understood and tested in light of the Bible. Another thing we do is we ask for wisdom by the Holy Spirit within us. We say this: God, I don't know what to do, but I want to please you. So would you give me the right ideas so that what I do would be pleasing in your sight? A lot of times people come up to me and they'll say things like this: I'm thinking about moving and I don't know what to do. How can I tell what God wants me to do? And there's nothing in the Bible that's going to tell you whether to move or not. So all you do is you pray for God, you say, give me wisdom, and then you make a decision. And then you say, God, if I make the wrong decision, make that obvious to me. That's all you can do. You ask for wisdom, then make a decision. Well, it's the same thing in pleasing God. Sometimes we don't know, what should I do to please you? I have 2 hours in the evening. What should I do? Should I watch television with my family? Or should I read by myself? Should I read with my family? Should I play a board game? What should I do? Well, the Bible's not going to help you in those things. What you do is you just say, God, give me wisdom. You make a decision, and then the whole time you say, God, if I made the wrong one, please correct me. The next thing is we ask for correction when we mistakenly walk down the wrong path. This means sometimes we make the wrong decisions and we ask God to say, look, if I'm doing something that isn't pleasing to you, correct me. Bring whatever you want to upon my life to show me that I'm walking in the wrong direction. Don't worry. That's why God grants us repentance. He says, make a decision. When we do, he then interacts with us and shows us whether we're wrong or right. Let me suggest to you before we go on that there is no greater and more important question to ask than this: does this please God? You know, I think a lot of our lives are spent in asking the wrong questions. Here's the right question. The wrong question is things like this: does this make people think I'm smart? Or does this make people think I'm godly? Or what would people think if I didn't show up? Or things like that. Or what would I think about myself if I allowed this to happen? Those are bad questions, or at least not the best questions. The question we must ask is, does this please God? We have to ask things like this: does our church service please God? Or do we just do it because we're Christians and that's what we do? Does our singing please God? Does our preaching please God? Does our prayer please God? So many churches are so busy asking, does this please people? It's very easy to fall into that. And I'm sure I'm guilty of that at times. But this church can't continue to ask what pleases people. We have to continue to ask what pleases God. I ask myself this all the time. Does my preaching please the people? Obviously, you want it to. You want people to be blessed by what you're doing. We say things like this: does our program as a church please people? do donuts please people? You'd be surprised at how much time we spent in a recent board meeting talking about donuts. And let me suggest to you something, and I'm using hyperbole. I'm a preacher and I'm preaching. I think there would be more controversy over refusing to grant donuts than there would be in preaching many false doctrines. I could preach a false doctrine, people could say, man, that's an interesting take, but whatever, cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha, right? Because people love donuts. And what we have to ask as a church how much does that factor in to things? Now, I know people love chocolates, and so moms, you will get that, but the question is that our motivation? By the way, we probably will not have donuts this summer, so buckle down now, get as many as you can. Does prayer meeting please God? I'm not sure. I want it to. I know prayer pleases God. I believe prayer meeting often doesn't, mainly because it's poorly attended, mainly because sometimes prayer requests are just gossip in religious language. Sometimes it's done out of duty instead of out of delight. And I have begun to ask the question, what did I do or what can I do to make prayer meeting delightful to God? The answer is TBD. What must then be prevented? What must then be prevented? Notice what we find here. In verse 11, it says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful, that's a big word, disgraceful, even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Notice what he says here. What must be prevented? We must not share in the deeds of darkness. We should not share in the deeds of darkness. In fact, verse 7 takes it a step further and says this, do not be partaker with the people who share the deeds of darkness. It's the biblical doctrine of separation. We should be vigilant for a pure church. We should be trying to learn what pleases God. Now notice what he goes on to say. We do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, verse 11 says, but instead even expose them. Now wait a second, what does this mean? This means that we're supposed to keep a detailed, tallied list of what you guys do in secret, and we're going to publish it in the bulletin? I'll tell you one thing, people would read the bulletin, right? If we had a detailed list, this is what Dom did this week, the bulletin would be 100 pages. Well, no, because that's contradicted by the next verse, isn't it? Notice what the next verse says. It's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. So how do we expose darkness without talking about the specifics here? I remember a few years ago when I was in seminary, my Old Testament professor, he was also one of my Hebrew professors, he came in and he was red in his face. He was visibly embarrassed, which was fun for me. And so I said, all right, what's going on? And he says, well, here's the deal. Somebody asked me if I would give you all a free book. And I said, yes. And everybody in the room is like, great, this is good stuff. And then he says, but then I looked at the book. And the book was this really scathing book written against homosexuals. And it went into great detail about what happens and what doesn't. And it was sarcastic and it was mean-spirited. And he says, now here's the deal, though. I promised to give this book, so I can't not give it to you, but I don't want you to read it. So here's what I'm going to do. I am going to hand out this book, and I'm going to ask you to throw it out on your way out of class. I didn't. I read it. Then I came back to him the next time, and I told him in class, I said, that was a horrible book. It's just filled with things I just don't want to know, first of all. And secondly, it was written in such a mean spirit. And my professor says, I know. That's why I would never recommend that book. You see what Paul is saying? We don't need to go into all these details about what's wrong and what they do and what bad people do in the darkness. What we have to do, is expose those things with light. Look at verse 13. All things become visible when they are exposed by the light. When we show the world what real marriage looks like, they will know what false marriage is. When we show the world what real fatherhood looks like, they'll know what bad parents are. When we show the world what godly mothers are, the world will know what ungodly mothers are. We show them the light, and that exposes their darkness. And unfortunately, the church has been so busy being like them that the darkness has overtaken us. We expose them by being different, by being what we are, by walking faithfully and walking consistently with what God has declared us to be. Notice what verse 14 says. For this reason. What reason? Because of the fact that all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For this reason, awake, sleeper. How many of you woke up this morning? Not yet, me. I'm trying. I really am. But how many of you have ever rolled over and said to your spouse or gotten up and opened your kid's room and said to them, awake, sleeper? We would say, sleepyhead? This is what Paul is saying. He's quoting the verse that says, awaken. Stop sleeping in. Awaken. Why? Because the sun's out. It's light. He goes on to use a different analogy now. He says, and arise from the dead. Stop walking like you're in a tomb. Wake up, and Christ will shine on you. Be children of the light. Walk as children of the light. Let me ask you a question. Does your life please God? I'm not asking, do you do what Christians do? I'm not asking that. Does your life please God? Does your prayer life please God? I'm not asking you if you pray. I'm asking you if your prayer life pleases God. Does your marriage please God? Now, I'm not asking, are you faithful to your spouse? I'm asking, does the union that exists between you and your spouse, does that make God smile? Does your work ethic please God? I'm not saying, do you put your time in? I'm asking, does your heart at work make God smile? Does your attitude please God? Now, I'm not just saying, do you appear to others to be godly? I'm asking, does your heart function in a way that makes God smile? Once you begin to ask this question over and over again, you will learn one thing about God, and that is this: He is immensely gracious with us. Because we say, God, I pray, but my prayer life isn't what it could be. Does it please you? My marriage is great, but does it please you? Work is awesome, but does it please you? And we'll recognize that God does so much putting up with us. Now, if you're here this morning and you are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, let me answer one question very quickly for you in the hopes that it will drive you to repentance. One question: does your life please God? Answer, no. But I'm just as good as the next guy. I know. But your life does not please God because you are spiritually darkness. And unless you've cried out to God and say, God, I want you to make me light. I want you to save me. I want you to forgive me. I want you to take the reins. I want you to be my God. Unless you've said that to God, your great righteousness are filthy rags. How about today? How about today you ask the question, does my life please God? And before you go any further, ask Him. And unless you cry out to Him and say, God, save me, nothing else you do ultimately pleases Him. Now, if you are a believer and you know Him and you struggle to sin, nothing you do ultimately will remove Him from you. Because He calls you light. How about today? How about right now? How about we turn on the light in our lives and we walk away from our darkness? Let's pray. Lord, so many of us love to talk about how bad people are bad. We love to talk about people with whom we have serious disagreements as if they were lesser humans. Instead of asking, does that please you? And in the specific example I shared earlier, it is obvious from your word that that lifestyle does not please you. And that's why we expose it. That's why we oppose it. But Lord, would you please make us as vigilant to oppose the things in us that displease you as we are in opposing things in the world that displease you. And Lord, if someone's here this morning who doesn't know you and they're still just trying to be good instead of trying to be saved and trying to figure out what pleases you, I pray, Lord, that you would show them the way and draw them to yourself and have them cry out to you and say, God, I want my sins forgiven, please. Lord, as a church, I pray that you would fill this place with people who want to serve you, but most of all, people who want to please you. And I pray that you would forgive me for all the mistakes that I make in a given week, all the wrong directions I take, all the questions I fail to ask. And Lord, would you help us to lead lives that please you so that we could walk in the light. Lord, your grace is amazing. And even our best days must be covered in your grace, even to be sufficient. So, Lord, I pray that you would humble us and drive us to keep asking this question. Does my ministry, whatever it is in this church, does it please you? Does how I serve in my home, does it please you? All these questions, I pray you bring those to our minds this week. And drive us to not be content until we feel as though we are pleasing you the most we possibly can. Because you deserve infinitely beyond that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing, and then before anybody leaves to go to Sunday school, make sure moms get your candy. Because if you don't, then we'll have to start handing